over these past couple of days and just getting my thoughts together, the thought came into my mind. If the Holy Spirit asked you if you could write your prayer life, the history of your prayer life, what would he write? If he had to ask me, John, I want to put on record your prayer life, what would he put on record? And so when we come tonight to think about Elijah's prayer life, of course, I want us to think about our own prayer life and to be inspired and challenged to have a prayer life that really makes its mark. That's what we're looking for. So let's turn to these very well-known passages in the book of Kings, 1 Kings and 17, first of all. I won't take time to read these huge passages, but Elijah is one of my great Bible favourites because he was a man of like passions as we are, says the book of James. And we can identify with Elijah in some ways. And so in 17, we're breaking in, and I will summarise a little when we come to the preaching of the circumstance, but we're breaking in on verse 17. Chapter 17, verse 17. Sometime later, this woman's son became sick, the woman he was staying with, the widow. This boy grew worse and worse, and finally he died. She then said to Elijah, "O man of God, what have you done to me? Have you come here to punish my sins by killing my son?" But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the boy's body from her, carried it up to the upper room where he lived, and laid the body on his bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, why have you brought tragedy on this widow who has opened her home to me, causing her son to die?" And he stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, please let this child's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he came back to life. Then Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. "Look, your son is alive," he said. Then the woman told Elijah, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God, and that the Lord truly speaks through you." Chapter 18. Prayer for the family is chapter 17. Chapter 18 is prayer for the nation. Verse 36. You know the passage well. All you Bible students here know about Mount Carmel and the challenge of the prophets of Baal. And so we're just going to come to the moment in the story when Elijah prays. At the customary time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed. "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself." What a prayer. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven, burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the ditch. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they cried out, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God!" Chapter 19. Chapter 17, the issue is prayer for the family. In chapter 18, it's prayer for the nation. But in chapter 19, the issue is his personal needs. His personal needs. Verse 3. After this great victory on Carmel, we read that Elijah's life was threatened by Jezebel. Verse 3. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the desert, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down and slept under a broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. He looked around and saw some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, for there is a long journey ahead of you. So he got up and ate and drank. And the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. May God help me to bring this little message that's on my heart. In Elijah's circumstances, he prays within the context of a family home for a family issue. And I want to expand on that a little more. But when we come to Mount Carmel, he's not in the secrecy and the quietness of a home with one dear woman and her son. He's on Mount Carmel with the whole nation's eyes on him. And he prays. And we're going to think about the need for prayer for the nation. Perhaps we can all identify with Elijah. There are moments in our life when in chapter 19 he utters this personal prayer. A prayer that he feels so inadequate. He feels such a failure. He prays that he might die. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in life you get to that point under the juniper tree where you just feel so inadequate and so overwhelmed by the circumstances of life. But God in his compassion and grace will discover never answered that prayer. Let me just very quickly then take you through these well-known passages. We know in chapter 17 that Elijah has gone to live in the home of a widow who has an only son. It's a very interesting family situation. Elijah has been living alone, hidden in a secluded valley for some considerable time. That's in the previous verses to what we read. God provided his need from the brook, and the ravens gave him food. And I've often thought about the private life of Elijah, and how did he spend each day? And was the days long as he just remained there under God's direction and in obedience to God? He waited till the brook was dried up. Then God redirected him to the most unusual place, to a place called Zarephath, outside the border of Israel. This place called Zarephath, the name means crucible or suffering. And he was directed by God to the home of a widow. And it seems in God's timing of an arrangement, it's so precise. Had he come a day late, then what might have happened, we don't know. But he arrives and meets this widow who has enough resources left for one meal, she says. Then my son and I will die. And so Elijah just arrives at that very point before she has her last meal. And Elijah then gives her the assurance that he's here because God has sent him. And she could have said, I know. Because it says in Scripture, the Lord instructed the widow that Elijah was coming. She knew he was coming. It was all part of God's plan. And so these early days of that handful of meal and the little jug of oil seemed to stretch day after day, week after week, month after month. It was a miracle. God providing in a miraculous way. I ask the question tonight, what do you think produced the resources that they needed every day? Was it Elijah's faith? Or was it Elijah's prayers? Or was it the woman's faith in order for God to provide their need? I have every reason to believe from Scripture that God was in touch with the widow. He said, I have instructed this widow to look after you. So this family, in whatever way they prayed or they had faith, and she went to the same barrel of meal and the same cruse of oil and baked her scones or her bread every day, and the resource continued to be there. Then comes an unexpected crisis. The son of the widow takes ill. And it says he grew worse and worse until he finally died. Now Elijah is faced with a challenge that he has never faced before. He never prayed for someone to be raised from the dead before. This was a new experience for him. He took the little boy's corpse out of the arms of his mother. He carried him to the bedroom, his own bedroom, it says. And he laid the little boy's body on the bed. And then it says, he cried to the Lord. The Bible, when studying it in detail, is very interesting. The word for cry there is the word that would be used to accost someone, to address them with some force, if you like, or power. And it seems that Elijah is in a sense desperate to call on God, for the situation was desperate, and he cried. And in his prayer, he doesn't hesitate to ask God why. I've often heard people say, you know, when difficult circumstances come into your life, then don't ask why. But here is a man who says, Lord, why have you allowed this tragedy to come into the home of this mother who has been so kind and opened her home and given me hospitality? Lord, why have you done this? And then he stretched himself across the boy 3 times. Not just once or twice, but 3 times. And he cried, please give the child his life back. He asks for what is humanly impossible. That's prayer, you know. It's one thing to ask for something that you know is going to happen without God's intervention. But to ask for something that is humanly impossible is where prayer really begins. And the Scripture says, the Lord heard Elijah's prayer. And the life of the child returned. If I had to go around this little company tonight and ask, it's not easy for our Scottish culture to share, but if I had to ask for you to share some of the issues in your family life that you need to pray about, I'm sure every one of us would have issues that give us concern in our family. And in some cases, for me, as George Verver often says to me, and there's nobody that I love more than George Verver. He's in Japan at the moment, but he still sends emails to so many people all the time. George says, the biggest issue I have in Christianity is unanswered prayer. I can understand that. And there may be issues in our personal family lives that we've prayed about and cried to the Lord. And sometimes it seems the Lord hasn't heard, or he certainly hasn't answered. And Kathy and I have known that over our life. Our oldest daughter suffers from migraine headaches. She started to have them when her second child was born, and he celebrated his 21st birthday 2 days ago. There would hardly be a day go past when she would say, I haven't had a headache. I have prayed, and we have prayed, and prayed, and cried to God, and wept to God for healing. But to date, we haven't seen the answer. And so, in all our lives, there are issues in our family. We're within the closet of our own home and our own personal room. I share with you tonight. We've been blessed in many ways. I don't want to be seen as doom and gloom, but we have a son that's being remarried on Friday. And he's not with the Lord. And our prayer life has been deepened, I can tell you, through family circumstances. The challenge of praying together as a couple, as parents, and bringing to God and asking God for what appears to be humanly impossible to change and to act in their life. And we're all in that circumstance. May God help us, even as a church, to be willing to share with one another issues that concern us. Sometimes I have the concern that when we meet for church prayer, it can be kind of superficial. We're a bit hesitant to say, I need prayer because of this situation in my family. That would expose me too much, and my pride might just allow me to share. May God help us to open our hearts and share with one another so that we're praying, not in a superficial way, but in a real way, for the issues that we face every day. This dear mother, can you just picture the scene with a widow having lost her husband, now her child? For a mother to lose a child is such a painful experience. And there are people who've done that, who've gone through life and having lost a child. And sometimes we're unaware that the pain lasts for years in people's lives. And this mother, in her own thinking, she says, Elijah, have you come to punish me for my sin? She took some guilt on herself. And often we do that. Is God punishing us? God is not like that. Every time I phone Colleen read it in India. She takes a long time to answer the phone, but she has one of these songs that you listen to while she's thinking about answering it. God is good all the time, is the song. And see, when I get a bit depressed, I phone her just to hear the song. God is good all the time, even when you're passing through the valley and the shadows all around. God is there. God is good. And so have you got a family matter tonight. And a concern for your children or your family or parents or whatever that circumstance, then bring it to God in prayer. We're learning that even after all these years in Christian life. Perhaps to be more dependent now in prayer than ever before. And spend more time. I have been very privileged to have George come up, George Verver, in the past 2 years. He's going to come up again in November for one of these mission rallies that I had at GLOW. And the last time he was with us and staying with us, he said, I try to get 7 hours a day into prayer. There's nobody busier. But because he's traveling all the time in planes, he can put time. He is incredible in putting time into prayer. And praying for specific, you know what he did? He sent a lovely gift to Colin, my son. We were touched in our hearts. He's in Japan, and he's texting Colin to say, I'm praying for you. I tell you, that's worth its weight in gold. And I have been blessed by so many people around the world who say, John, I'm praying for you. The dear brother said to me when I come in tonight, I'm praying for John Spears, whoever he is. I said, I'm the man. I'm praying for John Spears in Zambia. Thank God that people are praying for us. And we need to pray for one another. Let's get to chapter 18. prayer for the nation. This is a national crisis in Israel. It's God or Baal. One of the tapes or cassettes that used to be that I listened to many years ago was a sermon preached by the Reverend Peter Marshall, Coat Bridge man, that went to America and he became the chaplain to the American Senate. And just after the war, 1945, he had the opportunity to preach to the whole Senate. And this was his passage, 1 Kings 18. It was a fearless message. I'll never forget the words ringing in my ears. Peter Marshall, with his Scottish accent, he said, "You, as a nation, need to make a choice. It's not God and Baal, it's God or Baal. If you choose God, God will bless you as a nation. If you choose Baal, then go to hell." Wow. It's a powerful message. Ahab, the king, and his wife Jezebel were godless people. And they worship the God of Baal. There was not only a spiritual crisis in the nation, there was an economic crisis. There had been no rain for 3 years in a country and in an economy that was based in agriculture. That was a disaster. And so Ahab was furious and he blamed Elijah. And it was that over that period of time that Elijah was in hiding at the brook and in the widow's home. Not only was there a spiritual crisis and an economic crisis, there was a political crisis at that time. Who should be leading the nation? 800 prophets of Baal came to Mount Carmel. And Elijah put this proposal to them. In order to establish who is God, God or Baal, Jehovah or Baal, let us have an exercise where you prophets will build an altar and put a sacrifice on it and call on the gods of Baal to send fire from heaven to consume it. And I'll do the same. I will build an altar and I'll put a sacrifice on it and I will call on God Jehovah and the God who answers by fire. He shall be God. They agreed. What a scene it was. An epic national day. Of course, he said, "You go on ahead." And the prophets of Baal set up their altar and put their sacrifice, cut it up in pieces, put it on, and then they went into a frenzy of dancing and getting all excited and even cutting themselves and getting blood somehow involved in the whole array. And it says there was no answer. Elijah was bold enough to throw in a little bit of sarcasm. He said, "Maybe your God has gone to the toilet. Maybe he's on a holiday. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you should shout louder." That's all in the passage. But no answer. And then they were wearied and defeated. And then we read where Elijah steps forward, having built an altar, having cut up a sacrifice, but just to make sure there was no doubt about the whole issue, he covered it, drenched it in water. One wag would say, "Where did he get the water? It was the shortest commodity in the land." And barrel after barrel, he poured it over on the sacrifice. Lest they think for one moment it was a spark from the sun that set the thing alight. And so he drenches it in water. And then he prays. Beautiful prayer. If the brethren could learn from just reading the prayers of the Bible, our prayer meetings would, be a bit shorter in prayers. Sometimes people pray too long. I'm one of them. But Elijah's prayer was brief, but very specific. He prayed that God would prove himself that day. Prove that you are God. He prayed for God's glory, even before his own vindication. He said to the people, this is going to be crucial because the God who answers by fire, he is God. It's God's glory that's at stake. And he prayed. What a prayer it was. And the miraculous took place, for God sent down fire, consumed the sacrifice, and consumed everything on the sacrifice, and even the water around it in the trench, the flames were licking up. And the people witnessed this. The whole nation were focused on Mount Carmel to see who would answer by fire. I remember reading some time ago that in the darkest days of 1940, our godly King George VI called for a national day of prayer. It was on the 26th of May when our backs were to the wall as a nation and the Germans had overrun France and the Allied troops were in disarray and over 300,000 were trying to make their way to Dunkirk to try and flee the German advance. King called for the whole nation to get to prayer. He himself went to Westminster Abbey. The queues were so long you couldn't get into Westminster Abbey. And all over the country, every church was full of people who had come to pray for the salvation of the nation. When you read it in detail, it's just amazing. Those who have analyzed these circumstances at the time said there were three miracles took place in answer to the nation's prayer. The first miracle was that Hitler changed his strategy and halted the German advance, and the German generals could not understand his thinking. The second miracle was that there was a storm in Flanders that grounded the German Luftwaffe and allowed the escaping Allied soldiers to get safely to the beaches of Dunkirk. And while that storm raged in Flanders, when they got into the boats and there was hundreds and hundreds of boats came to take them back over the channel, there was a calm came into the English Channel and allowed them back safe. So much so that King George VI called for another national day of thanksgiving on the 9th of June to recognize the power and hand of God in saving the nation at that time. If ever there was a day when we needed a national day of prayer for this nation, it is now. We are being attacked by the evil one in so many different fronts. And there is a desperate need for godly men in the church UK to rise up and call the churches together and recognize where we are. We are at a political crisis. The 23rd of June may yet be seen to throw us into disarray. Who knows? But the political storm that's brewing in the country doesn't augur well for us as a nation. The economic circumstances in crisis, but deeper and greater is the spiritual crisis. I feel very deeply for the Church of Scotland ministers that have had to make momentous decisions because of the allowing of gay ministers to function within our national church. I'm sure you've followed as I have done that journey that the Christian Institute made to the Supreme Court in London on the named person. And the prayer that has gone into that issue is enormous. And God has stepped in at the moment and halted it. And I admire people that are in the Christian Institute, seeking politically, if you like, and seeking nationally to raise the bar for prayer. And my simple call would be to churches, even to your own church on a Tuesday night. May God help us to pray for our nation, for the spiritual well-being of the nation, for Theresa May, for the cabinet. We've got so many leading politicians now who are far removed from being spiritual. Those, even in our own beloved Scotland, who have disregarded the laws of marriage. And they're being recognized by the nation of us. It's normal. And as churches, are we on our knees, crying for the spiritual state of the nation? God or Baal? May God help us to be like Elijah and to pray for our nation, our national church, the evangelical church, and all who are seeking to bring the gospel. So many people need prayer. SU, people that are running camps for young people, people that are trying to get into schools and give the gospel. And it's becoming more and more difficult. You only need to talk to Brian Lowry and others. There's the folk at Westwood Hill East called Bride. They have a full-time schools worker every day in school. So many. And it's so difficult. It's becoming so politically correct that they have to tread very warily. And so there's so much need for prayer for the nation. We need to pray for the salvation of our nation. Where does that begin and how does it begin? It begins with us praying on Tuesday night for the people that were here this morning that are now saved. And I'm sure from what I talked to a few, there was people here this morning not saved. I wonder if that burdens us. I do question my own heart at times. I look back over my 40 years when I started in full-time work with Robert Kilpatrick preaching. Perhaps I had a greater burden for the lost then than I have now. And it's so easy to lose that passion for those that are perishing. That's why I thought about it this morning when I thought about people that were unexpectedly launched into eternity. Standing on the promenade at Nice and a lorry takes them right into eternity. Where are they, these people? And so we need to think about people all around us. Sometimes we need to begin with thinking about our families and those that are near and dear to us. By the ties of nature. Are they saved? May God help us to pray for those who are lost. Finally, chapter 19. We know the story well. After this great victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah takes a dip, and it's a serious dip, into depression. It says in the book of James, as I quoted earlier, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. He was a great prophet. He had great boldness and courage to stand on Mount Carmel for God. But in the next chapter, he's under the juniper tree. He was like so many of us. He was afraid of a woman. Jezebel threatened to take his life. The strange thing to me is she threatened to kill him because he had slain all the prophets of Baal. So she said, within 24 hours, you will be as these prophets are, dead. So he fled. And then he asked God to take his life. But you were fleeing to save your life. You were fleeing because the threat of death had been pronounced. And now you're under the juniper tree saying in prayer, let me die. Doesn't it make sense? There's no logic to it. See, when people get down into that deep area of depression, there's no logic. There's no logic. Very simply, his prayer was understandable. Let's understand that. If you think of the personal circumstance, at times when people feel as he felt and the circumstances of life overwhelm you, then you have to recognize that in some cases when people feel as he felt, it's understandable. His prayer was understandable. His prayer was unwise. He prayed that he might have his life taken. But his prayer was unanswered. And I just want to try and share with you in closing that sometimes in the journey and pathway of life, We're not always on the mountaintop. We're not always up there in Mount Carmel, experiencing God's miraculous power and victory. But many times, we might be under the juniper tree. Whatever circumstance comes into our life, by our family, by church, difficulties, and we get overwhelmed. And here is Elijah. He runs, he flees until he's exhausted. Be careful that we don't overreact when we are physically low. And he ran until he was on his own. And so he's in isolation. And he's in a state of mind and soul that is distraught. Why? Because he knows I'm a failure. I should never have run from Jezebel. I should have stood up to this woman. I should have defended God. And he sees his own failure and worthlessness to such a pitch that he says, I'm no better than my ancestors. Let me die. And he prays that God would take his life. You ever been there? In the pathway and journey of life, when circumstances overwhelm you, and you think, where can I go? Where can I flee to escape? And sometimes in our loneliness and in our isolation and in our self-pity, we recognize that we've failed. It's a very painful experience to see your own worthlessness. I've been there. Sometimes people see you up front as a preacher, but they don't know who I really am. Some of the struggles I've had in my own personal life. To keep going for God, I can tell you, has been tough for me. And I've been there under that tree. And I've felt and known the touch of God that says, rise and eat. I have prepared a meal for you. The Lord didn't upbraid him, didn't rebuke him. Didn't he write him off? He says, Elijah, I've still got a work for you to do. And I'm going to give you the strength to go on ahead and do what I still have for you to do. I often smile when I read this passage. When he saw what God provided, he enjoyed it, but he never gave thanks for it. He just took it. God might have said, I've given you one chance. You can just lie and be buried there. God touched him the second time. He said, you'll live in the good of this food for 40 days. And you'll go on from here to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. My dear believer, when you feel down, God is down there with you. And he'll get you back up. And he'll enable you to keep going till you reach where God wants you to be. And at times, we may, though understandable, pray unwise prayers. Then don't be disappointed if God doesn't answer them. For he knows what's best for our life. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the quiet moment now, may it be that people would feel free in their heart to pray to you about issues that they need prayed for. And regardless of the variety of need that we present to you now, you can handle it. And we pray that we won't be intimidated by anything or anyone not to pray, but to bring into the open of God's presence our thanks, our appreciation, and our needs. For whatever reason you've given me this message, Lord, I don't know, but you know. And there may be someone tonight in this little company under the juniper tree. And they may be saying to themselves and in their heart, I've had enough. We pray that the Holy Spirit would lift that person and enable them to go on for you. So in this stammering little message that has been prepared, even today, grant that you would bless it for your glory. And may we be willing to submit to God prayers that are humanly impossible. So we give thanks for Allender, for the church, and ask your blessing in Jesus' name.